All right, welcome. Good to see everybody here today. Grace, are you still looking for trying to put together a choral group? Huh? Stand up a second. If y'all are interested, look back here at this pretty young lady. If y'all are interested, see her about putting together a choral group. She's talented and she's good with it, and it would be an asset to the church. You raise your hand, Paige. Is that you volunteer? you want me to volunteer some folk? No, I can't. That's the way they do it in the military, right? Volunteers. We're looking for volunteers. You, and you. All right. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts, please. Acts chapter 26. I've been hinting around hoping they'll cut this pulpit down, so when I'm around, y'all are cutting out a whole lot of possibilities for pastor, you know. I don't want no step back there. I'll still be down here if you do that. I feel like, I'm looking out like this, and that's kind of, no. I had a lot of persecution, I guess, growing up. From folks that were bigger than me, I've always been a little bit on the small side. I'm expanding horizontally right now instead of vertically. But at any rate, Acts chapter number 26. I want to speak to you today on a heavenly vision. And here we find in Acts chapter 26, the Apostle Paul was before King Agrippa, Festus and King Agrippa. He was on his way to Rome. He was under. He was incarcerated, if you will, and they were shipping him to Rome because he had made an appeal to Caesar. And so he was stopped off here with King Agrippa, and he testified before King Agrippa, and it came to the point to where the king made a statement to Paul. He says, "I almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost." To be almost persuaded is to be altogether lost. It's not a, almost doesn't count a bit. Not one single iota. It's altogether a believer. You can't play footsies with this with spiritual matters. You know, you can't be think that because you're a faithful, good church person and you try to be good to your good family person, you're good to your neighbor, and all those things are good, and nothing wrong with any of that. But none of that will get you to heaven. None of that will allow you to go to stand before a holy God. And so the only thing there is, we're going to look at a little bit of that today. A heavenly vision. Acts chapter 26, I'm going to begin reading with verse number, and again, just to give you the setting where he was before King Agrippa. And he says, he gives his testimony. He's referring back to what happened to him in Acts chapter 9. And you have to keep in mind that in Acts chapter 9, two chapters prior to that, or just a short time in Paul's life prior to that, he was standing holding the coats of those who were stoning God's man Stephen to death. And so he was there, he witnessed all of that. I don't know... I don't know if I told you the story or not, but years ago, right after I was saved, I got a testimony, a cassette tape that tells you how far back it was. We don't use cassettes anymore. I got a cassette tape with a testimony of a man by the name of Sergei Kordakov. He was a Russian military person. He was an officer in the Russian military. And he told his story about how that in his they chose him to form a special group to persecute believers, and the believers were having these secret meetings, and his job was to disrupt those meetings and to persecute those people, and it's pretty severe stuff. I mean, they didn't play around. They said there was a young girl there that one of these brutes, big, burly, strong man, picked up and threw against the wall at his level, and she just slithered down the wall. She was just and things like that. They made special clubs to beat Christians with. See, we don't know anything about that in this country. We really don't realize how good we've had it all of these years in this nation. And so, but anyway, he said that he had these telescoping clubs, and he was about to hit this old lady. He said he had his hand raised up, and he was about to hit her, and he heard her praying, and she was praying for him, and that God would deal with him and bless him and work in his life and save him. And so that just infuriated him, and so he went to hit her, and he said somebody grabbed his hand, and it felt like a vice grip, and he looked around, and there wasn't nobody there. So that set him to thinking. That set him to wondering about the afterlife that he didn't believe in. And he gives on, goes on with his testimony. Just to cut it short, he jumped ship. He went aboard ship, and he jumped ship off the coast of Canada. And he got into Canada and then into the United States. And then wasn't long, I don't know, after that, I didn't hear any more about him or from him. So I don't know if he got killed or whatever. But he came to Christ. All of that journey, he almost drowned when he jumped ship coming off the coast of Canada. And he got to the United States, and he finally got saved. And so, but it was because of the dedication and testimony of believers. Stephen, there's no doubt in my mind, at least, that when Lord Jesus Christ encountered Saul, then Saul, on the road to Damascus, when he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" He knew. He said, "I'm Jesus, whom you persecute." And so he knew, he already had experience. So seed being sown in his life. One sows, another waters, but God gives the increase. And that's why, as we said this morning in Sunday school, about being faithful, being diligent about God's business. We're here for a reason. We're here for a purpose. And we're going to see some of that here in Paul's vision. Let's read it in Acts chapter number 26, verse 12. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And I said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision." Let's pray. Father, please speak to our hearts today. Have your way in all that's said and done in this message. May you get glory through this service today, and we'll praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I want to just read you a few verses and about the matter of a vision and the purpose that the vision fulfilled before the Word of God was complete. And if you want to write these verses down and go back, and I always encourage you to do that, to go back and read them and study them in their context so that you don't miss anything. In Genesis 15:1, it says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." And what I want you to see from this is just simply, before the word of God was complete, before the Bible as we know it in its 66 books, and we believe it's the preserved word of God, the Lord spoke to people in a vision. He spoke to prophets, and we'll see that in a second, but he spoke to Abram here in a vision. And so in Numbers chapter number 12, chapter 12, verse 6, it says, "Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and I will speak unto him in a dream." And then in 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 1, the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. In other words, the what was missing? Well, clear interpretation, clear teaching, clear instruction, if you will, of the Word of God. You know, they had the Old Testament, some of the Old Testament written at that time, but God spoke to them in a vision, just like He did with Paul. Verse number 18 says in chapter 29 of Proverbs, says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he." So, this idea of a vision, this idea that God's speaking through visions. Matthew chapter 4 says, "But he that answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." So even though God, before the Bible was complete, he revealed himself to man through prophets and through people of that nature in dreams and visions, and just like the vision Daniel had of the 70 weeks, the times of the Gentiles. And that was over for a period of several thousand years so far. But it's very clear, and I mean, it's there preserved for us in the written Word of God. Now, when the Bible was complete, the Bible's finished, we have all that we need from God here. No more need for visions and that type of thing, you know, getting prophetic utterances, because we have it. Listen, if we would just pay attention to the Word of God, the 66 books found in this one compilation, we wouldn't need anything else. The problem is not that we're not hearing from God. The problem is that we're not listening to Him. The problem is we're avoiding listening to Him, and the time that we don't get into the Word, listen, I'm going to say this, and I'm going to be convicted about myself. How much time do you eat up scrolling through Facebook? You know, I have to confess. Do you know that stuff's addicting? Do you know that when you get up in the morning and you start you're going to get up, right? And I know how. Listen, I'm speaking from experience, as you will well know. When you get up in the morning and you go to look, well, I'm just going to check here, check there, check this or check that. And then before you know it, you've been on there an hour. That happened to me this morning. I got up at about 4:30. And I was going to go over my message for today and go over certain things. And before I knew it, I had run around Facebook and X, and it had been an hour. That's ridiculous. And that happens on a regular basis. That's why we're not getting anything from God. It's because we're elsewhere, you know. And I make a joke of it and make light of it, but it's not light. It's not funny. We're missing the most important thing with which we have to deal, and that's direct contact with God. And the only way you've got direct contact with God is He's sealed you on the inside, and He speaks to you right here. This is His mouthpiece right here. And if we're not listening to Him, if we're off somewhere else, now I've got a Bible on my phone. I've got an app on my phone with a Bible, and King James Bible, and commentaries, and lexicons, and all that sort of stuff. But I don't spend a lot of time in there. Spend a lot of time in Facebook, and Facebook is just corrupt. It's the only thing I can say. Facebook is absolutely, positively corrupt. And you can't get on there without hearing somebody cuss, and you can't get on there without seeing nudity and seeing stuff that we don't even need to be thinking about, much less watching for entertainment. Now, I didn't mean to preach on Facebook this morning, but we need to get down where we live, right? We really need to get down to where we live. And we need to get back to this book. Lester Roloff, I don't know, some of you older folks may have. Anybody ever heard of Lester Roloff? Anybody? You heard of him? Lester Roloff, he had children's home down in Texas. And he said, now, He grew up in a period where they didn't have TV, and I, you know, some of us older ones, we didn't have TV in the beginning days. And but he said once TV came in, there would never be another nationwide revival in the country. Well, it's pretty close to right. I don't know that we've had a nationwide revival since the 1950s, late 40s and 50s, right? I mean, I was born in 51, so they had TV when I was already there when I was coming up. And I just don't know that we've had a nationwide revival in my lifetime. And that's too bad. That really is too bad. Because the only hope for the country is not, it's not Donald Trump. And I voted for him. Vote for him again. The only hope, he's not our hope. I'm sorry. The fact of our wealth in this country is not our hope. The fact of our strength of our military is not our hope. I mean, I'm glad for what's going on in some areas because it needs to be. It should have been done a long time ago. Some of our politicians have sold us down the river, but they're not our hope. Our hope is in this book. Our hope is the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is the one we need to get back to honoring. Well, the vision of Paul. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Some of us have lean souls. Huh? It's pretty obvious that I like to eat. By the way, let me give you a plug. Come on Wednesday nights. We're studying the dispensations on Wednesday nights. Some of you that hadn't been coming, come on. Join us. You, at the very least, you'll get some good food. Brother Randy's going to be a theologian before it's over in the matter of dispensational truth. We're learning, amen. We're all learning together. And so we invite you to come on out and be with us. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Are you eating? Are you eating? Are you letting your soul starve and go without? It's a shame. You know, well, I'm not going to go there. I've been picking on my wife a lot lately about her questions and her. She's asking stuff that I can't answer. And so I was putting me to study. What she's trying to do is motivate me to study more. So she don't want to study. She just wants me to study and give her the answer. All right, let's look at this vision. Paul's vision. First of all, its purpose. Let's consider the purpose of the vision. It was to transform Paul into two things. It says in verse number 16, two things here, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of the things which thou hast seen and of those things which I will appear unto thee. Two things. He's to make him a minister and a witness. You know, we are as Christians today. I'm talking about in general, just a broad spectrum of Christianity. We have become quite worldly. Paul said that here, this vision that Saul saw that brought about Paul's conversion. The purpose was to make him, says number one, a minister. A minister, the word, the literal Greek word means an under oarsman. It's a minister is a servant. Jesus said, I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give my life a ransom for many. The Son of Man, he said that was about himself. He came to minister, not to be ministered to. I've seen some awful things in fundamental Baptist churches in the last 20 or 30 years. Preachers that act like kings. Jesus didn't act. He was a king. He was King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But he came as a servant. And that's still the role that's given to us. It was the role given to the Apostle Paul, and it's the role given to us. We ought to have a servant's attitude. We ought to seek what we can do as far as serving others, rather than sit down and be served. And he's made that, I mean, that's throughout the scriptures. And then this other word, he says, we came to be a minister and a witness, both. And he goes on. The word witness, you know what the word witness means? It comes from the Greek word martus. And it means, it's we get our English word martyr from that word. So he says that the purpose of his vision was to make him an under oarsman, a servant, and a martyr. How many want to volunteer to become a martyr today? Huh? Stand up now. Come on. Let's jump forward. Let's all run out and be a martyr. No, that's not the attitude, is it? Not my attitude either. Of everything in life, for me, I don't like suffering. I don't like it at all. I don't stand up and volunteer to suffer. But yet, when you become a Christian, when you become a believer, God's got a purpose for you. And that purpose involves serving and involves suffering. Yea, all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. What's happened with us today is we avoid persecution. And it don't take much to get us turned away from the right thing. You go to knock on a door and somebody comes and cusses you out. You know, well, that's happened to me more than once. You know, they tell you, I don't believe that stuff. You know, whatever they say. That's just mild. I told you about the Kortikov, Sergei Kortikov. That's somewhat suffering, you know. Nigeria right now, thousands of people, Christians, are being killed in Nigeria, Africa, because they're Christians. Just because they're Christians. Now, let me just caution you a little bit. We don't think that can come here. We just don't believe it can. I believe it will. I don't see the church, I don't see our government changing drastically enough to turn away the hand of God from this country. And when I say the hand of God, He offers salvation first. He offers to the world salvation. He offers to a country salvation. He offers to a community salvation. And then when they push Him away, when they turn away from Him, guess what they get? They get suffering. If you don't take salvation, and if you take salvation, you could get suffering. But I'd much rather be persecuted and suffer for right than for wrong, than for denial. See? So, here we are. He, a witness and a martyr is what he says there. He says in verse 16 again, look at it there. It says, a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. So he's talking to him about what he saw. What did he see on the Damascus Road? What did he see? Saw a light, right? Above the brightness of the sun. And he said that this light, he said, well, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus whom you persecute. It's hard for you to kick against the bricks. What did he see? He got, for the first time, he got a clear vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you seen Him? I don't mean physically with the eye. He's back in heaven now. But I can tell you this. He's right here. Every page bleeds the blood of our precious Savior. He's right here. If you want to know Him, you can. And if you want to know Him, you must know Him from this book. I was brought up in religion. I was brought up in church from the earliest age, vacation Bible schools like we're having here. All my grandparents, my great-grandfathers were both Baptist preachers. My heritage is all the way back to the Revolutionary War of Baptist preachers. So I've had plenty of religion, but I didn't know Christ till I was 21 years old. And I found Him in this book. I mean, I had a godly grandmother. She'd point that little old chubby finger at me and tell me how that the devil was going to get me if I did this, that, and the other, and I was already doing all those things, so I think He already had me. But the point simply is, what is the point? That the Lord wants to reveal Himself to you. And He will, but He won't do it from the TV. In fact, well, He won't do it from the TV. He won't do it from Facebook. He won't do it from the internet. He can. I mean, I've got messages on the internet. I wonder, you know, I hear about these people that have over a million views of their whatever they put up on the internet. Most of it foolishness. 99% of it's just pure foolishness. I've got 100 gospel messages up on the internet. And I've had some pretty good views, but I haven't had anything no into the millions like these other people that put up this nonsense. See? People don't want truth. That's the real bottom line. And we Christians don't want to go any further than what's comfort. We don't want to get out of our comfort zone. And that's where the problem lies as I see it. We don't want to get out of that comfort zone. The past revelation they got, he saw Jesus. The progressive, ongoing revelation, he saw the church, the Word, and the second coming. Do you know that almost all of our information and instruction regarding the church came through the Apostle Paul? The church was not seen in the Old Testament. It wasn't seen really in the Gospels. Jesus mentioned it. He said, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm there in the midst." And of course, that's talking about the church. But there was Paul gave us that revelation. He gave us the understanding. Church polity, church organization, and structure all comes through the epistles of Paul. And so God used him in that way and to give us the information needed for a church. And then the plan of this vision, if you will, is deliverance. In verse 17, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. So who are that? Who are the people? Help me out now. Come on, speak up there, Paige. I see your lips moving, but I don't hear anything. Who are the people? Oh, well, I done put you all to sleep. I guess I'm going to have to close here in a minute. The people, Israel, that's who it's talking about. There's three classes of people in the world. Three bodies of people, if you will. There's Jew, Gentile, and Church of God. Paul says here, God says about Paul, he says, I've delivered you from the Jews, the people or the Jews, and the Gentiles. Why did he have to be delivered from them? He says, I've delivered you. Now, he was a Jew. He was a very diligent Jew. He was and when he was saved there on the Damascus Road, when he saw this vision, he was on his way to persecute Christians. So he's a very diligent person. But he said, I've saved you, I've delivered you from both of these groups, the Jew and the Gentile. So what about the Jew? What do they have? Well, they got dead religion. They rejected the only living aspect of their religion, which was that blood sacrifice. He says he's delivered from dead religion, and the Gentile they referred to as worshiping dumb idols. So Paul was saved away from dead religion and dumb idols, and then he turns right around and received direction, unto whom I now send thee. He called him out, and he spent, 3 years instructing in the desert, getting direct revelation, instruction from God, and went back, and he was the apostle to the Gentiles. You know something about Paul? He said of himself, I'm the apostle to the Gentiles. But every new town that he went in, guess where he went first? To the synagogue. He always went to the synagogue, and then worked out from there to reach the Gentiles. And so he said, I'm delivering you out. When a person gets saved, they don't stay on their lost track. If you can satisfactorily stay doing the same things that you have done prior to being saved, then there's a problem. Now, I don't think that you necessarily change everything all of a sudden. But I think that if you're satisfied and you have no chastisement, you have joy being in sinful lifestyle, you might want to check up and make sure that you're really going to heaven when you leave this life. There's nothing more important than going to heaven. Nothing. Because the opposite, the option, is not nice. being in a lake of fire forever. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, you will. You will. It's hard to believe. I'll say this. It's hard to believe that a just, holy God would send somebody to a lake of fire forever and ever and ever until you consider the price that was paid to keep them from going there. And it's offered to everyone. All, whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. Well, direction. The direction is back to where you came from. First people I wanted to talk to when I got saved, 1972, was my family. I went to my family, and they were surprised. They were very surprised that I got saved. And I talked to them, and I followed them around, and my sister would tell you if she were here, and I tormented them. And I didn't mean to, but I wanted them to have what I had. And we ought not ever lose that. We might want to temper it down some, you know, and be a little more tactful. I've always thought that the word tactful was atack. And so that's not necessarily the case. But I simply say this, that ought to be our attitude. We're called out from in order to go back and reach them. And then let's wrap it up. The power that we have, the power that Paul had, his job was, the Lord said to him in 18, he said, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So, to open blind eyes. That's your responsibility. That's my responsibility. Once again, one sows, another waters, but God gives the increase. We have gotten used to having, and this may change. I hope you'll take my caution here. We've gotten used to entertainment type religion. We live on entertainment. We expect the pastor to come in and give us a bang-up message. You know, we expect to be encouraged and strengthened and exhorted and even with our toes stepped on. Dear little old lady going out of church one time said, boy, pastor, you really stepped on my toes. I said, I'm so sorry. I missed. I wasn't shooting for your toes. I was aiming at your heart. And unfortunately, that's where we are today. And it don't need to be that way. We got to get back to the Lord. We got to get back to doing what we're supposed to do. Open blind eyes. That's what he said of him. And to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan. Do you know that as a believer you have power over Satan? Now, it's not to be toyed with. It's not to be played around with. But we have power over Satan. We just have to believe it. And the power is not in our strength. The power is in faith, believing what he did for us. And his Holy Spirit lives in us, and we can walk in such a way that we have the victory. Now, and then ultimately, they were to receive forgiveness. Now, I dealt with this in Sunday school already, but this matter of forgiveness was wrought at Calvary. Not at an altar, even though there's an aspect. It was wrought at Calvary. And to receive it, you have to believe it. What were you forgiven from? All our past sins, then we have to run a foot race with the devil out to the end? No. When Jesus died on the cross, he died for all sin of all men for all time. All of it. All of my sin was future when he died. All of your sin was future when he died. And so he paid the debt. And if we just simply believe it and receive what he did for us, we can have a home in heaven and victory in this life. And that's how it ought to be. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. If God's spoken to your heart in any way, and I could be of help to you today, you buttonhole me after the service. There's no magic at an altar, even though it's not wrong to come.